John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep knows me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks
be to God. Thank you, Esther, and good morning, 11:30. My name is Darren. It's a great privilege to get to speak to you today. We just, two things. Can you keep your connect notice sheet open to keep me honest and make sure this doesn't come from fiction? And let us pray to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. I pray as we open it now, you would speak to us. We would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. By your Spirit, you would open our hearts to what he has to say to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, I promise you, if you like sheep, you're going to love this sermon. Sheep and lambs are the most referenced animal in the Bible. Yes, that's right. Over 400 times the Bible talks about sheeps or lambs. Now, I promise this morning there's only going to be one bad joke. And that was it. But the problem we have when we come to think about sheep and lambs and agriculture is that we're urban city dwellers in Hong Kong. We can be confused by this culture and this world. We can say, what's a sheep or what's a shepherd? We live in our skyscrapers, and I suspect that most of us, unless your surname is Kadori, do not live on a farm. If you do live in a farm and you're here, congratulations, good for you. Furthermore, I suspect that I know that shepherding is not the hot profession that it once was. I suspect that most of you are not hoping that your children will become shepherds when they grow up. And yet this is so crucial we can understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, because to understand this theme of the good shepherd and the sheep is to enter into the world of the Bible. To understand this passage is to grab the universe and to grab it by the tail. For you understand the life and the relationship that God offers and invites us to join in with. I have no problem telling you this chapter was the passage I read the day I became a Christian 15 years ago. And I read it and I was scandalized by it. I was shocked. I was astonished because I realized how wrong I had got it. I realized how wrong I had perceived God. I thought as a young boy in Northern Ireland that Christianity was just about rules. It was about chores. It was about serving a dull and boring and tiring God, whose whole plan in life was really just to bore teenage boys to death by boredom, that God's great plan was against everything that I enjoyed in my life, that God was against fun, chocolate, sport, dancing, girls. He was against all of it, and he was just really out to spoil people's good time. And I read John 10, and I was shocked because it showed me the life and the reality of a God who knows us by name, who calls us into relationship with himself. He offers us life because he lays down his life for the sheep. So we're going to work hard in this text. We're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at why you need a shepherd. We're going to look at the bad shepherd. And we're going to look at the good shepherd. And we're going to spend a lot longer in the third point. Now, just think for a moment why you might need a shepherd, okay? Now, if you've ever thought people say there's wild horses or there's wild dogs. There's even wild cats. People never really talk about in the same vein that there are wild sheep. On the screen, this is Chris the sheep in Australia. Chris had a hair problem and he grew 40 kilograms of hair and he almost died until he was rescued and they shaved it off and he lost a lot of weight very, very quickly. I wish I could do that. But sheep, I mean, they're not the stupidest animal, but I mean, really, they're not great, are they? Have you ever seen a dog get in a field with sheep? It's just absolute pandemonium. I think the sheep are so stupid. If they could just get unionized, get organized, 200 sheep against one dog, the dog's going down. You know, that we know that sheep aren't fierce, we're not intimidated by them. Well, what do we tell our children to count at night? Do we tell them to count snakes? No, we tell them to count sheep. If we heard a truck of wild animals crash behind me on Nathan Road, and we heard that wild animals were all over Nathan Road, we would shout to the ushers to lock and bar the doors. But then we would find out that they were sheep that were in that truck. And we would think, oh, that's great. And we would go out and we would have a little petting zoo on Nathan Road. We'd have a lovely time, wouldn't we? Because sheep are slow, they're pacifistic, they're vegetarian, they wander off, and they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to feed them, to care for them, to ward off danger, to protect them. I discovered this week that sheep, one of the greatest problems sheep face is if they fall over, they cannot get back up on their own again. Now, could you imagine if that was your reality? If you slipped at work, that's it, game over. This is the problem. We and the Bible, like Alex said, it's not complimenting us. It's saying we're just like Chris. We're just like Chris. We wander off, we get lost. And Jesus, in opening up John 10, at the risk of offending you all, the Bible's saying you're just like sheep. He opens up, he's addressing the Pharisees. They've just kicked the blind man out of the synagogue. And he says, you are like you're like the thieves that come over the side of the pen. You need a good shepherd who will come through the gate for the sheep, and he will call them. Jesus, in shocking us all, is saying, you're just like the sheep. And it's so offensive to us because we like to think of ourselves in Hong Kong and at St. Andrews as well-to-do, well-educated, sophisticated, intelligent people, successful go-getters. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're lost. You're going astray. You've fallen over. You're dying. You can't get up without my help. You're so frightened. You're so scared. You listen to the wrong voice, you wander off, you do the wrong things. You need a good shepherd, not a bad shepherd. Which is my second point. There's plenty of bad shepherds in the world. Jesus, as I said, he's speaking to the Pharisees. And this is an important issue because in the first century, your money wasn't on your octopus or in your bank. Your money back then, it was a little bit bigger. It was a little bit hairier, woolier, I should say. It was a little bit smellier. And your money made a lot more mess because animals were such a central part of the economy. And it wouldn't be uncommon that all the different families and villages' sheep, they would be kept at night in one centralized pen or one centralized fold. For security reasons, it was easier to protect by keeping all the sheep together. The pen was basically like the town bank. You know, it sounds like a lot more fun than going for a meeting at HSBC. But the problem was that robbers would get into the pen. They would climb over the sides and they would try and steal the sheep in the night because the sheep were valuable, they were precious. And so the shepherd, he would literally lie down in front of the gate. So he'd be alerted if the sheep were escaping or sheep were being thieved or if the sheep were just wandering out. He would be woken up. And Jesus is not pulling any punches in verses 2 and 3 when he says to the religious leaders, he's saying, you're the bad shepherd and I'm the good shepherd that comes through the front. Because the Pharisees, they had got confused, they'd missed the point. They'd exchanged the truth and relationship with God for a lie of their religion and their piety and their rules. And it's a mistake that so many of us make. Please don't be confused today, ladies and gentlemen. For you see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were supposed to be the protectors, the guardians of the people. They were supposed to instruct them in spiritual matters and care for them and care for their souls. And yet they had disappointed God. They had become false teachers. They had become false shepherds. It's a story, one of the main themes in the Bible. And throughout the Old Testament, God speaks over and over again about criticizing these false teachers, these false shepherds. Perhaps nowhere else more clearly than in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? God was angry with the teachers, with the leaders, because they weren't caring for the people. They were lining their own pockets. They were getting fat and rich and happy, and they were ignoring their duties that God had given them. And if you read the whole chapter 34, I commend it to you, you can almost hear God's voice as he becomes exasperated, as he becomes frustrated with these teachers that have led the people astray, the teachers that don't care, that don't love. And he gets so exasperated by their incompetence, it's almost like he finally says, fine, I've had enough. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it myself. Those wonderful words in Ezekiel 34, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. He said, I've had enough. I've had enough of this nonsense. I'm going to sort this out myself. And Jesus turning up that day and saying to the Pharisees in verse 11, look down, 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. There would be no confusion. There would be no mistake in their mind as he cracks the national psyche, one that was looking and expecting a shepherd to come for them. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. He's saying, I'm that guy. I'm that dude. I'm the one Ezekiel was talking about. That's all about me. I'm here. And you're the bad shepherds. But it's okay because I'm the good shepherd. I have come to gather up my sheep. Don't be confused. Don't listen to the bad shepherds. Consider the good shepherd. And as we come to spend some time at this point, I want to challenge you. What does this exactly mean? Jesus is the good shepherd. Does it mean that he's just the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34? Well, of course he is that, but that's not what it means here. Does it mean he's good, that he's efficient and he's a hard worker and he doesn't misbehave at school? No, it doesn't mean that, although he is perfect righteousness. Does it mean that he's never going to give you trouble in your life? He's never going to ask something? He's never going to offend you? I promise you, if you follow Jesus, he's going to give you lots of trouble in your life in a different kind. When it says that he is the good shepherd, what it means that he is good, it means that he's attractive. He's magnetic. There's a charisma. There's a magic about him. It's an idea that when you get him into your mind, you can't take your eyes off him. You can't get him out of your head. He becomes so beautiful and so satisfying to you. That's the life that he is offering. Not health and wealth and prosperity or romance, but he promises you a deep, lasting satisfaction and peace that no matter what life throws at you, you'll be able to face it, for you know that your good shepherd is leading you. And he does that. He's the good shepherd in three remarkable ways, which I just want us to consider for a few moments. The first is that he knows the sheep. Verses 3 and 4, he calls his own sheep by name, and they know his voice. What it's saying is that this shepherd, he's profoundly relational, profoundly relationship. He knows his sheep. I mentioned the pen earlier where the sheep were collectively kept at night. The shepherd would have to go in the morning and they'd have to find their own sheep. They'd have to go into the pen and identify their sheep. They'd have to call them by name. They'd have to say, oh, there's Blackie and there's Chocolate and there's Socks and there's Al Gibbs and there's the vicar. Come here, vicar. there's Diana. They would call them and they would come to them, deeply relational. You see, what Jesus is saying, he's the shepherd that can put all the names to all the faces. And I must confess, I must apologize to you. It is so hard at St. Andrew's in this large auditorium to catch everyone's name on the way out the door on Sunday morning as you all rush to get your lunch after the service. It is so hard. But what John tells us is that sheep don't all look the same. They don't all look the same to this shepherd. He's profoundly interested in you. And I know it's easy to come to St. Andrew's. I know a lot of people come to St. Andrew's. It's easy to hide in the crowd. It's easy to hide in a sea of faces and not get involved. But what this passage says is that he's looking at you. He's looking at you and he's calling you by your name this morning. And that really is a remarkable image. It was a remarkable image to a young boy in Northern Ireland. I thought, I'm this one small boy in a small country, on one small planet, in one small universe, and it says, I know you by name. Isn't that lovely? It's so simple and yet so profound. So I'm sorry if you've been coming to church your whole life and you've never known that. If it's just been rules to you, if it's just been rules structuring the fun and boredom, he says he knows his sheep. And I wonder, do you know him? That's why, Christians, you might be alone in your life, but what John screams at us is, with him you will never be lonely, for the good shepherd, he knows you by name. Unlike the Inland Revenue Department, ladies and gentlemen. Every year I get a letter, and you can imagine what this letter looks like. What it is not is a handwritten letter thanking me, Reverend Pollock, for doing such an outstanding contribution to the government's fiscal policy that year. No, what do I get? I get an automated letter. It has two numbers on it, and they're both depressing. The number at the top is depressing because it's completely impersonal. It's my tax code. And the number at the bottom is, well, it's depressing for different reasons because I usually owe the government some money. We're reduced to numbers. Society reduces us to numbers and statistics, but not the God of the Gospels. No, it says, I know you intimately. And in a city of 7 million people, it can be very easy to feel obscure or unknown or unwanted, but not to this God, not to this shepherd, because he says, I'll deal with you one by one. I deal with you one by one. I know my sheep. But it's not just that he knows his sheep. Verse 4 tells us that they know his voice. They respond to the shepherd's voice like a child who gets lost in a shopping center, and the parents are crying out for their child, and the child hears their parent's voice and they're delighted. They're elated, and the parent comes and they rescue them and they pick them up. They hear the voice. I tell you, it happens every week at St. Andrew's. We've got 200 children downstairs. We pray very hard that 200 children after the service are going to get matched up with 200 parents. And I tell you, God answers our prayers most weeks, ladies and gentlemen. And they get home because the children recognize their parents' voice. This is a picture of a young man I found this week called David Willand. And he was one of the first boys in the United States of America to get a hearing aid. And the delight and the wonder and the joy and the surprise on his face as he hears the doctor, as he hears his parents, as he hears sound, as he hears clarity for the very first time. It really is a wonderful photograph. Let me ask you, do you hear God's voice today? Does it fill you with wonder, your good shepherd? Or are you a bit like an old broken radio or broken television? The aerial's gone a bit wonky and the signal's getting distorted. It's full of static. I wonder, could you turn back and hear his voice today? Because there are lots of voices. Alex was alluding to it. There's so much fake news. There's so many fake perspectives. We're more likely to listen to a YouTuber or a podcaster. We see images on our screens and on social media and we instantly say, well, that's fake. Fake police, fake protesters, fake this, fake that. We can't trust anything anymore. And you know what Jesus says in verse 7? He says, very truly I tell you. That's Jesus saying, I tell you the truth. I tell the truth all the time. He says, I'm not spinning. I'm not fabricating. I'm giving you the real deal. So come to him if you're confused about what truth is and let him show you what it is. Because he doesn't just know, he doesn't just call. This shepherd, he also lays down. This relationship isn't just a lovey-dovey, feel-good relationship. No, but what he does is profoundly significant. He knows, but secondly, he lays down. He is the shepherd who gives. I was shocked by this because I thought God was just asking me to do things, that God was just asking me to serve him blindly and to follow his rules, that God just wanted to get to be filled, for me to give him my time and money. When I read John 10, I realized for the first time that, no, this is the God who comes to serve us. Look what it says in verse 11. Please don't miss it. I'm the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays it down. He gives. He serves. Unlike the hired hand in verse 12, well, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. The hired hand flees at the first sign of trouble. The test of a leader, ladies and gentlemen, is can they deliver? Can they back it up? Can they follow through with their promises? You know, I know everyone's excited about the elections coming up in Hong Kong. There's elections coming up in the UK, and we have a United States elections next year. And all you hear is this rhetoric, these promises about employment, about jobs, or about the health service, or about the police. You hear these promises being made, and half the time I think, can these people really follow through with this? Can they really deliver on these election claims? Or when trouble comes, will they flee and someone else be elected in? But I think perhaps for us the problem is it's not so much that we're following wrong shepherds. I think a problem acutely for us here at St. Andrews is that we're more likely to trust ourselves. We make ourselves our own shepherd. We make ourselves so secure, so prosperous. We have our 5, 10, 15-year plan. We say, we don't need a shepherd. I'll do it my way. I'll go my own. I've got everything I need. I'm fat and happy. Thank you, but no thank you very much. And Jesus, he comes in John 10, and he lovingly warns us to don't do it on your own. You dare not do it on your own. Look what he says in verse 10. He talks about a thief who's coming, and he says, this thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's saying there's the ultimate thief. The ultimate wolf is coming. The ultimate wolf of destruction and death, and the consequence of that is judgment and hell. What shepherd is going to face that thief, that wolf, on your behalf? Will it be your political model? Will it be your passport? Will it be your bank account? Will it be your good works, your position in society or in your clubs? Will they stand up to save you from the thief, that the ultimate thief, the one that can really destroy you, the one that can truly hurt you? No, Jesus says, I am the shepherd that will lay down my life to face the wolf on your behalf. Don't be confused by this, ladies and gentlemen. This isn't the shepherd saying, pleading that the wolf or the thief would go away. No, this is the shepherd offering himself up as a substitute. This is the shepherd facing a wolf, taking death in place of you and in place of me. I've never seen what a wolf can do to a sheep. I can't imagine. It's a pretty sight. But we can see what the wolf did to the shepherd. We can see it a few chapters on in the gospel, what the wolf did to the lamb. As they thrust a crown of thorns into the shepherd's head, as they nailed his hands and feet to a cross, as they thrust a spear into his side, as he hung on the cross and he cried out, why have you forsaken me? He had you and me in mind the whole time. He was saying, I'm facing this wolf of judgment and death and hell so that you and I, we never do. We never need to. And it's a great shame, St. Andrews, it's a great shame, I tell you, that when people say, no, we don't need this shepherd, we'll go our own way. I never forget in my curacy parish, it was an older parish back in England, and I had to spend a lot of time with people who were elderly or people who were dying, and to spend time with people who knew they were dying, knowing they were going to have to face that day alone. It was a terrible and it was an awful thing. But this shepherd, the one who says, I lay down my life and I take it up again, he says, I've been through that door. I've been through that door of death, and I can bring you through it too. I can lead you through it too if you would only follow me. And so literally, as the shepherds would lie down to protect the sheep, Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, at the risk of offending you again, there is only one way to hell. There's only one way to hell, and that is to walk over the body of the shepherd, to walk over the cross of Christ. I promise you it is the only thing that can take you there. It's the only thing. So please, do not be that foolish. Trust the shepherd who lays down his life for you today. So he knows, he lays down, and thirdly and finally, he includes. The shepherd includes and draws people towards him. You know, I get fed up, folks, when people say Christianity, it's too exclusive, it's too narrow, it's too restrictive, it's a middle-class club, or it's too Western, it's too this, it's too that. Jesus, in John chapter 10, he's having none of it. He's having none of it. Look at what he says in verse 16. It's a lovely image. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. You see, the problem the bad teachers, the bad shepherds were making was that they thought that God was just for the Jewish nation. They restricted God to one narrow ethnic group. And Jesus comes and he says, no, I haven't just come for the Jews. I've come for all people, all tribes and all peoples and all perspectives. I've come to bring all people to my pasture. Whether you're from Hollywood, County Down, or Hong Kong, SAR, whether you're blue or you're yellow, or as Alex helpfully reminded us, whether you're a pro-government tax collector called Matthew, or you're a radical revolutionary called Simon the Zealot, Jesus is calling men and women from all perspectives and all places and all peoples to come and to follow him. And the great tragedy we make at church is when we try to hem him in, when we try to restrict him to one people group or one socioeconomic demographic. Now, Jesus says, I'm all about including. I've come to include everyone, not excluding. It's the big theme of Scripture, isn't it? For God, for God, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That's the shepherd. He's come to gather us all up. I was so encouraged when we did the census here at St. Andrews, and I saw that we had over 40 different nationalities represented. Isn't that cool that we're all from so many different places and God has brought us all together under his lordship? And so can I encourage you, just as you perhaps you're hearing the Good Shepherd's voice this morning, and it comes to mind someone that perhaps you've just given up on, someone you think could never become a Christian, someone could never become a follower of this Good Shepherd, don't give up on those people because God has not given up on calling them either. I do it all the time at Christianity Explored. I think, oh my goodness, how can this person ever become a Christian and join St. Andrews? And 6 months later, they usually turn up to become the usher, and I have to apologize profusely. But it's a wonderful encouragement. I can tell you another immediate members of my own family this year have become Christians, people that I'd given up on, I'd lost hope on, but Jesus has not stopped calling his people, not stop calling his sheep. So I wonder as I conclude, what do you make of this? We know the city's divided, it pains our hearts. Well, the people that day, they were divided. Verse 19, can you see it there? They were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? The Pharisees didn't want to know. They said, he's mad, or he's bad, or he's a child of the devil. Another says, no, well, he might just be the real deal. He might just be the good shepherd. This is the verse where C.S. Lewis got his famous illustration. You can say he's either mad, or he's bad, or he's God, but you don't have any other options. What do you hear the good shepherd saying to you today? Perhaps some of us here this morning, we're hearing the good shepherd for the very first time. The lights, the hearing aid, it's come on. If that's you, we'd love to hear from you. Please come and speak to me or Pastor Alex. Some of us are sheep. Well, we've been walking in the wrong pastures. We've been listening to the wrong voices. We've been going with the wrong shepherd. Perhaps today, this is the day that you say, no, I'm going to get right. I'm going to start listening to the shepherd again. I'm going to repent. I'm going to come back and listen to my good master's voice. And some of us are here where we just hear and we just feel so beat up. We feel so broken and so tired and we've been so hurt. We've been so hurt by the church or other Christians. Could I encourage you to come to the Good Shepherd and see him this morning, that he is very tender, he is very gentle, he is very good. He calls you by name. He is deeply interested in your well-being. Let's listen to the Good Shepherd who knows, who calls, who lays down his life and draws all people into relationship with him. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who gives us life. I pray by your Spirit that we would hear his voice now. He would be very real to us, that we would know that he knows us by name. Would you bind up our wounds, Father, and would we look to your wounds on the cross for our ultimate healing? Father, help us, we pray, to to know you as our shepherd. We're sorry that we listen to wrong shepherds. They go the wrong way. Would you bring us back to you? Would you call us by name? Amen. Thank you.